Thank you, Mr. Redline. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all here. Good to be with you here in Oklahoma City. I'd like to extend a happy feast and hellos to those listening in on the phone hookup. I hope you're having a wonderful holy day, Sabbath here today as well. It's a beautiful day to be celebrating God's plan of salvation. It's a great day outside, sunny blue skies, and it was wonderful hearing the buzz before services began and the conversation. It's great to have both congregations combined here in Oklahoma City today. Appreciate everyone being here at God's command. I'd like to thank especially Mrs. Redline and Zarek for helping to provide beautiful music for us. It's nice to have live music for us at church, and appreciate the recorded music as well, but certainly adds a wonderful component when we can enjoy the live music. Last night was, of course, the night to be much observed. I hope that your evening was inspiring and uplifting. My family hosted a total of 11 last night in our home. It was a great night of good conversation and encouraging words. After everyone left last night and we had a chance to clean up a little bit, I took the family outside onto our driveway. We took a little stroll out there. We looked to the southeast where we lived, and it was a big, gigantic full moon. No stars, hardly any stars were out, at least that we could see. And it was shining bright and beautiful. We talked about how it was under a similar full moon that the Israelites made their way that evening from Ramses over to Succoth. Today they would have camped there at Succoth and would have celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, something they had not done in at least 430 years, according to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. This spring festival season is unique. It was commented last night at our dinner table about the compressed timeline that we had this year and in preparations. You know, normally Passover falls sometime during the week, and it seems you almost sort of get that extra day of preparation for night to be and for the festival of unleavened bread. But this year, with Passover on Friday evening after sunset at the start of the Sabbath, and then the weekly Sabbath, and then today being a holy day, it seemed one less day for preparations than in past years. Maybe you felt some of that compression as well. We had to be completely deleavened by Passover this year in order to not to work yesterday on the Sabbath. We successfully managed, except for a bag of meatballs that we discovered last night, and now that I'm giving the sermon subsequently this morning, which we forgot to pull out and throw away, so it still sits in the freezer, nice and cold, being preserved for yet another opportunity to be tossed into the trash when we get home. This timeline of a Friday Passover and our weekly Sabbath and Sunday first day of unleavened bread is infrequent. This unique calendar arrangement of how it falls is infrequent, but not rare. After the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the desert, that adult generation was determined by God to be unfit to inherit the promised land. They're complaining. They had great distrust. There was a lack of faith, there was disobedience, and all of that collectively pushed God to the point that he decreed that that generation would not inherit the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb would go, and now the grown children of that older generation. That first spring holiday season, interestingly enough, followed the exact same timing as what we're experiencing here in 2021. In your deleavening this year, did you find any yeast products in unexpected locations? Some of our locations in our homes and cars and warts are no doubt expected. Right? We expect to find leavened products in certain areas. For me, in my office, I have a jar, and it typically contains some sort of special treat. Maybe it's M&Ms, maybe it's some peanut butter-filled pretzel bites. Whatever the case, it changes. As my wife wants to show love to me, she'll stock it for me. But it changes throughout the year. I have no doubt that come preparations for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I have to clean that jar. Right? There's no doubt. I guarantee that there are crumbs inside. I knew going in this year that I had to clean that jar. But what about the drawer across from our oven? It holds our oven mitts. But how do crumbs get in there? It's easy for us to say, oh, there's guaranteed no crumbs there. I'll just skip it. I'll just skip that drawer. I'll skip that area of the house. Or how do the crumbs get inside my wife's purses? What is she doing that breadcrumbs get inside those purses? I have no idea. It's not like she opens the purse and then breaks out a sandwich and decides, oh, I'm going to eat it over this purse. I know she doesn't do that. How do they get in there? Some sins can be obvious to us, and other sins we have to scour, we have to look for. And in many ways, that's the beauty of this festival, is that exercise of the weeks and months coming into this festival is that scouring, because sins aren't always in the obvious places. We all have our jars that sit in our sort of symbolic offices that we know, oh, there's something here and I need to give attention to it. But there are other aspects of our life that we have to look for. We have to examine. Some sins can be large. Some sins can seem to be undefeatable, unbreakable, irresolvable. And we seem to go from Passover to Passover, and we think, when can I gain control over this emotion or this reaction? God wants us to overcome our sins. Overcoming can also be known as growth. He wants to see that growth in us. But what if you're working on sins that seem to be cyclical? Just when you think that sin is gone and out of your life, a few months later it pops up and there it is again. Or sins maybe that have become part of your personality. Maybe some things that have become part of your temperament that you're striving on a daily basis to overcome and to change. Maybe you have some sins that sort of behave like a well-fortified city. Perhaps you struggle with a law or command. Maybe there's a doctrine or a teaching of Christ that you struggle with. Military service and war, some issue with a holy day or Passover or some other factor. Maybe you struggle with some sort of addiction. Maybe you struggle with some sort of attitude or emotion at times that you're constantly trying to keep in check. As we seek to replace sin with God's mindset through the eating of the true bread of life from heaven, let's be encouraged today about the part that we play in the process of overcoming sins. Because there's a critical component for you and I to play. We have a part to play in this. We understand that we just don't come into this feast and sit back and expect God to sort of clean up our homes and our lives for us. We have to break out the rags. We have to break out the vacuum cleaner. We have to clean those things out of our lives. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua. Let's look at the book of Joshua here. We'll look at various verses here in the first several chapters. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, it sort of sets the stage. It follows very closely to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses dies. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. God is very emphatic. There's no beating around the bush. There's no second guessing. There's no wondering, what does he mean by that statement? God was very clear. You go. You go. You take possession of what I'm giving to you. Multiple times over the next several verses, he would tell Joshua to be strong and of good courage. There was great support there, great encouragement there, but it was this action to go and to take it, to take what God was giving him. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God here has this conversation with Joshua before they cross the Jordan. Nothing can stand before you, God says. There will be challenges, there'll be struggles, there will be things that you'll have to work through and push through, but know that this is all part of it, that I'm giving this to you. You just have to keep going. You have to keep persevering and keep moving forward in order to take what I am giving to you. God has given us life. He has given us the opportunity to inherit eternal life if we obey and follow him and take these verses sort of as our own stance in our lives today. These are comforting words, I believe, here in the last part of verse 9. We should consider them. We should meditate on them. God is with us. God is with us. We've made preparations for this feast. Our houses are deleavened. Likely your cars are recently washed and cleaned. As that's sort of our tradition, we deleaven, and then why not just go ahead and run it through a car wash? But the fact remains is that we've gone through the preparations. We've gotten rid of the leaven. We've gone through that physical exercise to point us back to the spiritual, that we have to get these things out of our lives to bring focus in our mind's eye on the areas of our life that we need to change, that we still need work on. It's easy to get discouraged, but we should let God's words here to Joshua ring true for us. Don't get discouraged. Keep battling those special treat jars that for 51 weeks out of the year seem to always have leavening in them. Don't get discouraged. Keep fighting. Keep battling. If we skip over to chapter 2 and verse 1, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. We know that Rahab ends up hiding them. Verse 9. My eyes aren't falling on verse 9. Sorry, let's pick it up in verse 8. Before they lay down, she came up to them out on the roof. Verse 9, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Our hearts melted. You serve a God that can do anything he wants, is what Rahab is saying. You serve an incredible God. And so when we heard that he had given you our land, our hearts were heavy. We were crushed, you might say. There's a promise of kindness that's exchanged here in the next several verses. Notice verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until they have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So here in the timeline of events, we see 3 days passing with them hiding out in the mountains. Verse 22, they departed. This would have been a Thursday. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all the way but did not find them. So the two men returned. This would be the Thursday, descended from the mountain and crossed over. They came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. So they go back after hiding out in the mountains for 3 days. They give this report of all that had happened. The Israelites, according to the story, pick up camp. They move on and they camp out next to the Jordan, where they spend that Sabbath. According to chapter 4 and verse 1, we see that 3 more days had passed. And then they're given instructions to let the Ark of the Covenant go first. Picking up the story in verse 19 of chapter 4, after they had crossed the River Jordan, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. You can write down in your notes, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Here's the reference to that first generation back in Egypt, that on the 10th day they were to set aside that Passover lamb. And we see here on the same day, the 10th day of the first month, God brings his people through the River Jordan. On this particular year, it would have been a Tuesday that Passover lamb was to be taken and set aside. The people here symbolically are set apart. They're set apart just as that Passover lamb was set apart. God was with them. They were special in his sight. Verse 23 tells us they passed through the Jordan was as if they were passing through the Red Sea. It makes that specific connection for us. Verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, and so we had crossed over." So we see this parallel that's drawn specifically for us, that passing through the Jordan was dried up by God just as he had done for that earlier generation through the Red Sea. Moses' generation had been baptized through that Red Sea crossing, and now it was time for Joshua's generation to also be symbolically baptized as they crossed that water. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 is your reference there. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Continuing here in Joshua 5, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, we had crossed over, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. God delivered them and their enemies' hearts melted," according to the New King James and how it renders it. We can sort of picture ourselves here with the children of Israel. We're facing yet another obstacle. Okay, God has promised this, but it's way over there, right? It's on the other side of this body of water. How are we going to get there? And we can let Satan's tactics of fear and doubt and worry and human reasoning sort of cloud God's promises. So the question for us to consider then is, how often do we forget about the many blessings that God has given to us? These individuals had heard from their fathers. They had heard from the generation before them about the great mighty works that God had done for them. Even the people of Jericho had heard those stories and believed. But we often will forget sometimes about the blessings that God has given to us. Yes, we recognize the blessings, but will he still help us? I'm in this predicament. Where is my God? When we're down and in the dumps, do we forget about how awesome our God is? Do we forget about the fact that he is always taking care of us? That he has always been there to guide us, to encourage us? When we find ourselves in a state of depression, and I would add to it a self-centeredness, we should think about God's blessings in our lives. We should let that be what helps us, what helps pull us out, is God's blessings, how he has been involved in our lives, the many little and big things that he has done for us. The Jericho residents knew fully well what Israel's God had done for them. There was no question in their minds. Their hearts melted. Chapter 5 and verse 2, the next day now is Wednesday, and Joshua takes a very dramatic action here toward all the males. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 2, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself, circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. It's always helpful when God gives us the direct reason, isn't it? There's no guessing. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. God required this. This was part of the covenant at that time for a physical circumcision of all the males. Circumcision is connected with baptism. Circumcision is connected with the concept of being committed to living God's way of life. The cutting of the flesh represents specifically the putting off of the flesh. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29 is a reference for you. Romans 2, 25 through 29, as well as Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Romans 2, 25 through 29, and Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. We are to put off the things of the flesh. And under the old covenant, that was done in a physical way. Under the new covenant, it's done for all of us in a spiritual way. We're to resist those pulls. We're to resist those things of the flesh that would draw us away from God. Continuing here in Joshua 5, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. We see the Passover being kept here. This would have been at the start of the Sabbath that particular year. And so on the day of Passover, which would have been, according to our current calendar, yesterday, on the day of the Passover, the weekly Sabbath, Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's army, and he takes off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. He, as a result, worships God. Verses 13 and 14 here describe that for us. Jesus Christ is the commander of the Lord's army. God is with us. No sin can overtake us unless we allow it. No sin can overtake you. No sin can keep you from the kingdom of God unless you let it. Unless you stop the battle, unless you lay down the sword. So who is the commander of our army? Hopefully we submit ourselves to God. Hopefully we do not allow our stubbornness to get in the way. But here the commander of the Lord's army has a conversation with Joshua. In verse 11 here of Joshua chapter 5, the following day is today. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 11, we see this event being played out and where we are today. Here, this first day of the week, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 11, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. This is important as you go back and consider Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 11 through 14. We see the instruction that there was to be no parched or fresh grain to be eaten. None of that was allowed to be eaten until the wave sheaf. And so here we see Joshua and Israel eating unleavened bread and parched grain, would have been a type of baked grain on this first day of the feast, today, this Sunday. Another interesting event in the next verse, verse 12, after that wave sheaf offering, then a very important thing happens. Verse 12, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And so after all these years of God providing daily food for them and twice the amount on a Friday, we see that stops. Here in verse 12, we see the manna stopping. God has brought them into the promised land. He has given them the fruit and the abundance of that land, and so God stops the manna. There's a handout that I'll make available on the back table after church with this timeline written out or spelled out in a visual way. If you'd like to pick up one after church, the visual may help you. What follows, though, and the story begins today, this first day of unleavened bread. It's a siege of Jericho. It's a siege that lasted on the same calendar. It lasts from Sunday to Saturday. As our festival season here in 2021 matches Joshua's example here and what's recorded for us in Joshua, the days match up. And so here on a Sunday, they begin their siege of the city of Jericho. Chapter 6 and verse 1, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. Word had gotten out, hey, they're on the move. They've just crossed the River Jordan. They're here. We understand there were some spies that snuck in and snuck out. And so as a result, they do a lockdown. They lock up their city. None went out, verse 1 continues, and none came in. It was a total lockdown of the city. Brother, when we were baptized, there was no promise that when we sinned, that we could sort of wink at it, that we could nod, that we could bat our eyes, and somehow, mysteriously, our sins would be forgiven. No promise like that was ever given to us. There is a process that you and I have to go through. When we sin, there is a process. We have to acknowledge that sin. We have to take that sin before God. We have to ask God to apply Jesus Christ's sacrifice to that sin. And then God then has a part to play in it as well. He then applies that sacrifice and he forgives that sin. That process does not just happen automatically. We have a part to play. And God has a part to play. And thankfully, we serve a God who is faithful to do his part when we do our part. Let's turn forward. Keep your place here in Joshua. We'll come back here in just a bit. But let's go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul writing to a congregation who needed a little bit of swift encouragement. We've talked about the letter here to the first Corinthians, or to this first letter to the church at Corinth within the last month or two. Notice verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is how we're to enter this feast. It's with this mindset that we should live these next 7 days. As we sort of symbolically parallel the siege of Jerusalem, this is what we're to do. This is how we're to behave. This is what we're to have our minds on and be focused on. Keep focused throughout your trials and those long-lasting sins that you fight with. Allow God to remain in the forefront of your life. Give priority to that. Make that your priority, to keep God in the forefront of your mind and ask God to continue to help you lay siege to this sin, to this well-fortified city that you're facing. And as a result, then, be eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is Jesus Christ's life. He was sincere. He brought truth. He was all about these things. He was all about being that ultimate source of life and encouragement for us. Back to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor." Now remember where we are here in the siege. This is still day one. And you'll remember even from a childhood of learning about this story that this lasted all week. This was a 7-day siege. And here on day one, God is already saying, "See, I've given Jericho to you." Likewise, it should be with us. See, God has already given you victory over that emotion. See, God has already given you victory over that well-fortified sin. See, God is still with you. Be of good courage. Before it's over, God has already given you the victory of that sin. Now, it doesn't mean we can sit back and say, "Oh, I'll just take my ease. God has given me victory." We still have a part to play, right? Just like the children of Israel had a part to play. They had very specific instructions. Do this, don't do that. Very specific instructions. They had a part to play, but God promised in verse 2, "See, I've already given you victory." It should be very encouraging to us. As we battle those sins, as we work on our life to better align it with God's way of life, see, he has already given you victory. You do what you have to do and let God do what he has to do. But in the end, victory is there. Your sins may seem unbreakable. They may be seemingly too big to handle. It may be something that frustrates you because, I just did it again. Sins may seem like the walls of Jericho. They may seem gigantic and huge. Back in the spring of 1997, the Good News of the United Church of God wrote the following statement regarding the walls of Jericho. The article writes, quote, "Archaeological evidence of the excavated Jericho shows that they had a double wall. The first part of the wall was a towering structure of huge stones, 15 feet high." How tall do you think these walls are? Maybe 20 feet, roughly? Okay, so the first wall was 15 feet high, so 3/4 of that. You see this line that runs around the middle, halfway up, right? So you get to the first line and another half distance. That was the first wall, huge stones, 15 feet high. And then it was topped by a brick wall that was another 8 feet. This massive wall. Excavators found that even if this first wall were breached, the attackers would find themselves trapped inside a pit and looking up at a higher second wall from which the defenders could hurl deadly spears, rocks, and arrows, end quote. So you break through this and there's another one just as big right next to it, right? You'd find yourselves trapped between the two walls. Fighting sin can linger on for years, especially if it's become part of your personality or your temperament. They can linger on for years, and it's easy to get discouraged. Will I ever overcome this? Will I ever be the type of person that God wants me to be? Your life may seem filled with little walls of Jericho. seemingly unbeatable sins in your life. But God has given us hope. Let's read again verse 2 that applies to us. The Lord said to you, "See, I've given your Jericho into your hands. You can do this. You can beat this. You can be more like my son. You can overcome this sin." Let's turn forward to the book of Romans. This was mentioned in the sermonette just a bit ago, but let's just read it again here for context within the sermon. Romans chapter 8. In verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." This is the relationship that you have been called into. You have been called into a relationship with God the Father, who wants to see you succeed. He doesn't want to see you discouraged and downtrodden and frustrated because these sins continue to reappear in your life. He has called you to something tremendous. He's called you to be a fighter. He's called you to battle these sins on a daily basis. The Spirit, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We're not some distant ID number, right? Thanks for calling. Please leave a message. We have an intimate relationship. Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Your part, God's part. Your part, God's part. You have a part to play, God has a part to play. And if you do these things, if you suffer with him, if you battle and fight on a daily basis those walls of Jericho in your life, then there's heirship. There's an inheritance here that waits. There's a glorification that waits. There's a new name. Let's go back to Joshua. The story here continues. God gives specific instructions to Joshua in a very simplified manner. They were to march around the city one time for 6 days. So today, this first holy day, they would march around the city one time. Tomorrow, the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would march around one time. On Tuesday, one time. Wednesday, one time. For the first 6 days of this festival of unleavened bread, they would march a single time around the city. The men of war would lead the march. These were the armed individuals. I think this pairs very nicely with Matthew 11 and verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. You can look that up later and see what I think is an interesting correlation here between the men of war leading the march. Also included in this procession would be seven priests that would carry seven trumpets before the ark of the Lord. They would follow next. You have the men of war first. You have the seven priests carrying seven trumpets before the ark of the Lord. Verse 10 tells us a very important aspect in these detailed instructions. There was to be no noise. It was to be silent. The Israelites had a part to play here as well. Not only were they instructed to walk once around the city for 6 days, but within these instructions was they were to be silent. No talking. The children of Israel weren't included in that march, but they had to be quiet. They had to stand still. They had to see what God was playing out in front of their eyes. And for 6 days, they did this. You might think of the ridicule that came from those walls. The inhabitants jeering at the Israelites. All they're doing, maybe they were thinking, all they're doing is having a few of their army guys and their priests march around our city. And they're not even talking. Imagine the commentary going on that evening, those evenings inside Jericho. On the seventh day, they were to repeat all the above instructions, but seven times. They were to do it seven times. And then blow the trumpet, and at that point then, the whole nation was to shout. Let's pick up the story here in verse 20. Chapter 6 and verse 20, the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and all the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down flat. They fell down flat. I think that's probably one of the most amazing parts of this whole account for us. They fell down flat. Remember, imagine this 15-foot wall of huge stones, another 8 feet of brick, times two walls, right? And it doesn't fall down in a heap, it falls flat. This is an incredibly amazing story. When our sins seem gigantic and too numerous to conquer, remember this story. When you're in the middle of your life over the coming weeks and that emotion riles itself, when those words come out of your mouth and you're frustrated, remember this story. Remember what God did here at the city of Jericho for his people. Remember that God wants you to succeed. Stay diligent in your part. Let God be diligent in his part. I think this is a tremendous example for us to realize that our sins, the trials in each of our lives, the desires of the flesh will not always take us captive. Sometimes we feel closed in with our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions and some of the things we battle on a daily basis, and we can feel held captive by those things. We shouldn't, but we do, right? We're human. But God can and will lay flat those sins. God works with us, though, in stages, and this is part of the frustration that maybe we sense as humans. We like for things to be instant, right? We like fast cars. We like microwave dinners. Pop it in. A short while later, we're there, right? I don't want to buy that car. It has too slow of an acceleration. I want to be up to speed, right? The pot of water, right, boiling on the stove. Lift the lid. Is it ever going to boil? Is it boiling yet? Is it boiling yet? God works with us in stages, and that leads sometimes to our frustration as humans. We want to be able to give a sin some attention, and boom, it's conquered, and we can move on. The walls of Jericho didn't fall on day one. They didn't fall today on this first holy day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They didn't fall today. And unbeknownst to the children of Israel, they won't even fall tomorrow or the next day or the next day. It took time, lots of time. Time that must have seemed to drag on for them. Those days were long. There was patience that they had to build. There was endurance. There was a listening to God that they had to do. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, Moses tells the children of Israel a similar statement, to simply stand still, to be patient. Watch and see how God sort of fixed this situation. As Moses and that first generation are standing there before the Red Sea, and they're sort of walled in with the mountains on both sides, and Pharaoh's army is in the rear, Moses tells them to stand still. Stand still and see how God will work this out. And here we see the children of Israel, the next generation, being encouraged the same way. Be silent. Stand still. God has this. You do your part, and God will do his part. So it is with the sins that we're trying to overcome and everything we have going on in our own spiritual life. Repentance comes in stages too, doesn't it? Baptism, learning, the growth. These are all stages along this lifelong road of conversion that we're all in the middle of. God watches to see us push through the struggle. He watches as we remain diligent, as we have that vehement desire against our sins, as we continue to battle each day. God watches that struggle. He encourages us through it. Will we remain loyal? Will we repent of it? Or will we succumb to these incredibly tall walls? Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Then he, Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to see him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. When he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. He looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Verse 25, then Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. Do you not find this story interesting? I do. This was done in stages, right? Stage one, Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him out of the city. Right? We often will jump ahead and see that Jesus touched him twice, but there's a preceding step. Jesus could have just touched the guy right there in the middle of the square and said, okay, now you can see. But no, he took him and he walked with them. There was a journey. There was a process. There was a, hey, come walk with me. I wonder what the conversation was like as they were walking out the city. I wonder what they talked about. Stage two then, he spit on his eyes, put his hands on him, and there was a partial restoration of vision. And then he did it a second time. And his vision was fully restored. He saw everything clearly. This is the only miracle that's recorded for us where Jesus Christ healed somebody in stages. Some issues can only be resolved in stages. Some sins need incremental advancements. Take each one at a time. By doing so, though, it's time-consuming, isn't it? We just want that uncontrollable anger to just go away. We want that sin to just go away. We just want our personality or temperament or whatever it is to just instantly change and be like God. But God wants us to go through that battle. It can be time-consuming. It can be frustrating. But in the end, it's well worth it, isn't it? Because what's the upside to it? The upside is God gives you eternal life. He gives you eternal life, co-heirs to the kingdom of God. Think about your struggles for a minute. Think about your sins, your trials. None of us sit here today sinless. We've all done something, thought something on our way to church, or maybe even within the last few minutes, and we're like, okay, God, sorry, there, I just did it again, right? Please forgive me. We've put our physical leavening out of our house, except for that baggie of meatballs that's still in my freezer. We've put the physical leavening out of our house. We're working on the spiritual house, right? We're working to rid ourselves of those sins. But think back for a minute in your life with these struggles and sins. Do you see the stages? Do you see the stages of how God is helping you? Maybe your occurrence of that sin grows a little bit longer every time. You see growth there. You see progress there. You see a realization Now it's not days before you realize that you sin. Now you catch yourself. Do you see the stages of some of these sins that you're battling? Each of those steps is growth. That's progress. God's well pleased with those efforts. It's ultimately what God wants to see in us. He wants us to march one more day around that wall, fulfilling the purpose that you and I have. If it weren't for the carnal mind, we could open the Bible and simply say, oh, that's what I need to do. It's so simple. And then whammo bammo, right, we would be straight as an arrow and aligned with God's way of life, and life would be blissful and without sin. Our relationships would be perfect. There'd be no strife, no pride. We would be the epitome of God's way of life. But that's not the way God chooses to let us live, is it? Even Jesus Christ didn't have that whammo-bammo sort of scenario. He had to struggle. Now, he did so without sin, but he still battled and fought and had to keep his emotions in check. The part that you choose to play is up to you. There are two types of sin that each of us encounter. There's the sin that we fight and struggle against, and there's the sin that we choose to ignore, the sin that we give up on, the sin that's too difficult, takes too much effort, the sin that's inconvenient. We can either walk up to those walls of Jericho and say, that I can march around. And with God's help, eventually that's coming down, right? And we can tackle that and we can make those loops every day. Or we can look up and say, oh, 15 feet, another 8, and I understand there's two walls and guys with arrows, and let's conquer this part of the promised land first. Right? Let's try something easier first. We can have either approach. The choice is up to us. One of them will yield eternal life. The other one, as we heard in the sermonette, won't bring us what we're looking for. Let's go back to the book of Romans once more. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul here writing some encouraging words for us. Some things for us to always keep in mind. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. It doesn't say that God won't let sin reign. It says that we have onus in this process. Right? You have a part to play in your sins. I have a part to play in my sins. We're to work in conjunction with God. We do our part. We walk up to those walls and we march. We do what God said. We honor those commandments. And then the next day, we hit it again. We keep engaged in the battle and the fight. We work in conjunction with God. This whole section here of Romans 6 is about motivation. Notice verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. I have to do this. I have to present myself to God. God's not going to sort of force us to bend our knees. It's not going to force us before him. I have a choice to think with my mind. I have a choice to open my Bible. I have a choice every day to put on righteousness. I have a choice every day to walk up to that sin and say, one day, One day you're coming down, but in the meantime, I'm going to continue to make progress. Verse 22, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Working with God leads to fruit being born. Working with God leads to fruit being born, which then leads to righteousness, which then leads to eternal life. Nothing less than eternal life is at stake. Nothing less than eternal life is at stake in yours and my lives individually. At baptism, you and I made a commitment to join God, to join with God into a lifelong struggle to be like Him, to be joined to Him, to honor Him. So are we following through on that baptismal commitment? On Friday night at the Passover, we sort of went through a reminder of that baptismal covenant, and we acknowledge the need to still have God active in our lives. Are we honoring God? Are we keeping His commandments? Are we praising Him and being thankful to Him? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul tells us not to be ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, 8, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of your calling. Do we sort of skirt questions when they're asked of us about our religion and why we use our vacation days to go to church on random days of the week? And I thought you went to church on Saturday. Why are you going now on Sunday? Do we skirt those questions? Do we sugarcoat our answers so we don't come across as churchy? We're to grow in the confidence and to communicate with words that we're not ashamed to call our God. Let's turn over to John chapter 15. We read part of this likely at the Passover, but let's just pick up a couple verses here in this context. John 15 and verse 1. John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God has a part, you have a part. You have a part to bear fruit. God has a part to give you trials and opportunities to grow in your faith so you can produce even more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's a partnership. There's a union here. There's a oneness here. God's not expecting you to walk up to the walls of Jericho with your sledgehammer and sort of hit it a few times and expect the whole thing to crumble. He wants to be a part of the process. He has to be a part of the process. You and your sledgehammer have no success up against that double wall of Jericho. You have zero success at overcoming your sins without God's involvement. You can't do it. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Stages, right? You bear fruit, there's a little pruning. You bear more fruit, there's a little bit more pruning. You bear more fruit, a little bit more pruning, there's eternal life. Right? Stages. The people of Israel marched for 7 days around that city. Seemingly an impossible task, but God knew otherwise. I mentioned a few sermons ago that we sort of see the future through almost like a glass darkly, if you will. It's foggy at best, I think is the phrase I used. We see our future sort of foggy at best, but God sees. God knew they would start marching on that first holy day of unleavened bread, and on the last holy day, 7 days later, those walls would come down. God knew what He would do if the people were faithful to do what they needed to do.
God has your crown. He has my crown, my crown. He has your new name and my new name. It's already laid up. It's already identified. Jesus Christ is working on your position and my position and God's family. But we have to march, don't we? We have to battle. We have to fight daily. We have to address those sins and say, no, I'm making progress on you today. In conclusion, brethren, what is our promise that God will help you? This is a monumental task, right? This isn't some seemingly small sin of, you know, oh, I tripped over the cord. I'll make sure not to do that again. Right? These are, when we're talking about sins and changing our lives, this is huge. Changing our nature to be more like God from our carnal human nature is difficult. That's why conversion is your entire life. These are big things. The walls of Jericho are massive. Let me give you two verses. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. This is a promise that God will be with you. Joshua 1 and verse 5. God will never leave you or forsake you. Pin that, mark that, write it in the halls of your mind. And secondly, Matthew 21 and verse 22. Another promise for us to consider in this context. Ask and you shall receive. What are you asking God in your daily prayers? Are you asking him to help you with the next stage toward this sin? Or do you find yourself sort of always on the reactive? Oh, I just did it again. Please forgive me. Help me tomorrow not to do it. Are we active or are we reactive in our sins? Pray and ask God, help me to make the next milestone. Help me to take one more step in bringing these sins under full subjection. Joshua 1:5 and Matthew 21, verse 22. Two incredibly important promises as we stare at our own individual Jerichos. Let's go briefly over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's read verses 5 and 6. As we are wrapping up the sermon here, this is a good reminder for us. These are two very important verses that hopefully the children of Israel would have realized. Obviously, this wasn't written at the time of the Jericho incident, but hopefully they had this level of confidence in their God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You can hold that sledgehammer and you can wail on that wall as often as you want and you won't make hardly a dent in it unless we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. If we come at it with our own understanding, our own sledgehammer, not involving God, that the wall will stand. But instead, we trust in God. We partner with him. We allow him to partner with us. Verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And according to one translation that I really liked for the last part here, he will clear the road for you. He will clear the road for you. That's what we want, isn't it? We want God to clear the way, right? I'll walk, I'll battle, I'll fight these sins, but you make the way clear for me. You show me what I need to do, you show me where I need to go, and I'll do it. Think of a thick forest and trying to navigate that forest with all the underbrush and the vines and the trees and the leaves that are slippery and who knows what tree roots are under the leaves versus a well-marked trail, right, that's been maintained. It's pushed back. You can walk it. You can see the path. This is what we should be asking God for. Father, I trust you, right? I trust that you will help me incrementally make progress on these sins. I don't want my own sledgehammer. I want you as my sledgehammer. In verse 6, I acknowledge you. I'm thankful for your son's sacrifice. Clear the road for me. Help me to make progress. Help me to continue to grow in sincerity and truth. Brethren, let's persevere in prayer. Let's keep going back and asking for that clear road. Acknowledge to God that you want a joint venture in the process of overcoming and growing. So let's remember the story of Joshua and the defeat of Jericho. Your sins, too, can be overcome. You'll look back on your life and you'll see growth. You'll see God's hand being with you. You'll see how he incrementally helped you grow. You'll see his blessings. But through all of it, remember that you have a part to play, too. Let's not be complacent. Let's not be lukewarm. Let's not sit back and just expect God to do everything. It's simply not going to happen. Be involved in your conversion. Be involved in finding and getting rid of the sin. Be involved in the salvation that God is giving to you. And with God's help, and you as a very active participant, your sins too will come tumbling down.